Open with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. Our last time we considered to the first part of the 15th verse, but we'll begin reading in verse 13 and read through to verse 21. Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 13. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to him, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" We have a number of the most essential and foundational doctrines that are repeated throughout the scriptures, here stressed again from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was on the earth. And we have noted repeatedly, and we are going to remind ourselves again, that the Lord Jesus Christ is not only speaking to this man who is described as one from the crowd, that is the crowd that was pressing upon the Lord Jesus, hanging upon his every word, followers in some real sense, but also he spoke to his disciples. So this is a word for us. And we considered, as I said, to the first part of verse 15, but here is one of the great statements in the second part of verse 15, "For one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses." Some people, and even some of God's people, have an abundance of goods. Well, actually, if we take in world terms, a country like this is among the 15% of the most richest people in the world. So we mustn't simply look at people who are just rich according to our estimation, that is, who are very, very rich. We ourselves have an abundance of things compared to 85% of the rest of the world. So we might want to be cautious before we just pass this over to others. And what he's saying is, at the very evaluation of life, the very meaning of life, is not about what you possess. And that's what the world pushes upon us. And not only the world, we ourselves. We want as much as we can accumulate, because we believe this in the core of our being. Or at least we act according to this belief that life consists in the abundance of the things one possesses, our bank accounts, our position, or whatever else. So that's the first thing he says in this part. And then he begins to illustrate this in a parable. And as I said, he's speaking to this one from the crowd up until then, and he's actually speaking in response to this man. And he says some things that are quite sharp. He's certainly not speaking soothing words when this man comes to him. Now, there's much that is good about this man. First of all, we have no record of him going here, there, and everywhere and being a gossip. He comes to the Lord Jesus Christ with his problem. That's a good thing. What do we do often? Well, we mutter within ourselves. And worse, we go and speak to everybody else about it. I'm sure he spoke to his brother, but he comes to the Lord. And that's a good thing. Who better could he go for advice? But the Lord's response is quite sharp. It's a rebuke in one sense. He says, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And of course, there is much here even in his immediate response. The Lord is saying to him that to come to the Lord Christ, our first concern must be about our spiritual welfare. It should be about life and eternity. And that's borne out right throughout this chapter. And so there is a rebuke to this a man who comes in the right spirit and to the right person, the Lord Jesus himself, but with the wrong question and the wrong emphasis. But then the Lord not only rebukes him, he then speaks a parable to them. Verse 16. And what is it that the parable is saying? Well, the parable is speaking about this rich man. In fact, the rich fool. Now, he's already pointed them to the last commandment. Verse 15, take heed, beware of covetousness. We looked at this specifically. This is the last of the commandments. And actually, the Lord Jesus is saying something about the inner condition of his heart. In him coming to the Lord about the division of his inheritance, the inner motive of his heart is covetousness. And the Bible does this to us often. When we read the scriptures with something in mind, the Bible pierces the thoughts and the intents of our hearts and reveals to us what our actual problem is. And so there is the problem of covetousness, even to a man who comes to the Lord Jesus and is a hearer of the Lord Jesus. Now, the Apostle Paul talks about his own heart and how he was convicted because of this last commandment, which is covetousness. And covetousness can be of a number of things, can't it? The lust of the flesh, that's desire of the things that we have from our sensual appetites. It can be mental covetousness, education and intellectual achievements and so on. A whole gamut of things. And so the Lord now comes to this a parable. The parable that almost everybody entitles Rich Fool, and very correctly, because that's how he is addressed in the last verses. And what is it that the Lord Jesus says about this rich man? Well, he first of all tells us that there was a certain rich man whose ground yielded plentifully. No, there's nothing wrong with this. This man in the parable has been productive, and God has been gracious to him. And there's nothing in the Bible that tells us that it's wrong to be productive or to have prosperity. In fact, some, not all, but some of God's greatest people, both in the Old and the New Testament, were very wealthy people. Remember, the Apostle Paul tells us, it's not money itself that's the root of all evil, it's the love of money. That is, instead of loving God, we love what money can buy, what money does for us, the reputation that it gives us and the respect that it gains for us among other people. It's the love of money. And so in this sense, this man is quite blessed. He's been given opportunities by God. He's obviously had skills. He's had energy. He's worked his ground. He's managed it well. And there is plenty. And some people don't like the idea of people being rich. In fact, there are people all around the world going around saying there must be a cap on riches, and who's going to make those cap? Well, and then of course we have the common expression, don't we? Money does not buy happiness. Well, that's true. But it's equally true, maybe even more true, I think more true, that poverty doesn't buy happiness. So there's nothing wrong here with this man prospering. And we mustn't think just because people are rich, they're all sad and miserable. And we mustn't think that the poor are happy and blessed in every way. Of course not. Of course, there's a danger with riches. And that's what the Lord Jesus is teaching here. The poor are generally dependent on God. Their poverty often gives us the tool or is an instrument to make us humble. Riches often make us proud. But being rich in itself, apart from the dangers of it, there's nothing wrong with it. But then things begin to go wrong with this man. Well, in the first part, verse 19, he begins to speak to himself. I will say to my soul, that again is not a bad thing, it's a good thing. We ought to speak to ourselves when we're discouraged. We should speak to ourselves the promises of God. When we are concerned about life in this world, we should speak to ourselves about the revelation of God for the life to come. There's nothing wrong with that. That's a good thing. But what is deadly and foolish and wicked in this man is what he says to his soul. Look what he says. He says, you have many goods laid up for many years. That part is fine. He's taken inventory. He has sufficient to last him for many years. But then here comes the folly. First and foremost, he makes the mistake of concluding that he has many years to live. That's really the punchline of the parable, isn't it? You have goods laid up for many years. Yes, he might have assets that will last for many years. But he himself does not have many years in this parable. That is why the greatest prophet in Israel in his psalm says, number your days and apply your heart to wisdom. We've said it many times, especially in the early years, the basic and the fundamental truth that God conveys to us and the purpose of the church is to prepare people for death and judgment and eternity. It's not to make us feel good now and to give a little portion of encouragement and health and to raise good families and have a successful families. We might have all of that, but they're all useless like this man's life, because we do not know how long and how many years we have in this life. Sometimes young people are taken. And if they're not taken, sometimes people are cut off from the grace of God. Remember Esau. Esau had all the benefits of the covenant that was promised to Abraham. But all he wanted to live like this rich man was for this life. When he considered his birthright, he said, "What good is my birthright?" And he sold it for a morsel of food, as the writer to the Hebrews tells us. I know we often think pretty badly of Jacob for his deviousness, but we must think highly of him for valuing the Abrahamic blessing. And we must think of Esau just as the scripture describes him. It says he was a profane man. What does profanity mean? Profanity means taking high and good things and considering them as if they're just ordinary. That's what profanity means. And that's what we do, isn't it? In the culture, they take God's name in vain. His name is to be considered high and holy and in worshipful ways. But they say, OMG, because they can't even, well, these days we can't even be bothered to speak in full words, you know, meaning, oh my God. And, I don't mean to use that disrespectfully, only as an illustration, or take the name of the Lord Jesus. It's simply an exclamation, sometimes even a swear word. That's what profanity means, taking that is something that is high and holy and good and considering it as if it's nothing. And that's what Esau did. The covenantal blessings of God. And that's what young people in the church ought to remember. God has given you parents who are believing, or parent who is a believing parent. That's how Paul puts it. One has a believing parent, even one. Then they're sanctified, that is, they're separated to the blessings of God. The covenantal blessings through Abraham, and ultimately through the seed of Abraham. And so what does this man say? He says, "I have goods laid up for many years." And then he makes a conclusion. "Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Take, eat, drink, and be merry. It's really the philosophy of the world. Why do we strive in our culture to be rich and be ourselves? So that we can eat and drink and be merry. And all the things that we possess. And this is the absolute folly and the wickedness of this man. In fact, this was a sin that Jehovah accused Israel of. In Isaiah 22 and verse 13, this is, he's speaking to his own people. In fact, this is an address to Jerusalem, the very center of Israel. And this is what he says, Isaiah 22 and verse 13 and 14. "But instead joy and gladness, slaying oxen, killing sheep, eating meat and drinking wine, let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die." The Lord is here quoting in the parable the same words that this man, this rich fool, says. It's not only the utter unbeliever, but even in the covenant, among the covenant people of God, "For tomorrow we die." And the context of that is the Lord sends them prophets and rebukes, and he sends difficult circumstances. But instead of that, instead of repenting, They said, let's eat, drink, and be merry. Then verse 14 says, then it was revealed in my hearing by Jehovah of hosts, surely for this iniquity there will be no atonement for you, even to your death, says the sovereign Jehovah of hosts. If we consider the salvation of God and the forgiveness of sins, and we profane it like Esau, and we say that is a life which is something like pie in the sky, or you say, I'll think about it when I get older, when I come close to my death, or you say, well, I'll live as the world lives, there is no atonement. There is no forgiveness for such a sin. In Ezekiel chapter 16, this is exactly the sin that Sodom was accused of. And Jehovah again accuses God's people of this, his own people. Remember here, Jesus is speaking to his disciples and those who are following him, both immediate and the wider. And that's why the Lord Jesus here closes this parable with the words of God himself. Look at verse 20. By the way, it's interesting to look at the characters or the persons involved in this section of the Bible. We have this man, we have the multitudes, we have the disciples, we have the Lord Jesus himself, and in verse 20, but God said to him, that is God the Father, says to him, what is he saying? You fool. Now, we've got to be careful here. He's not saying that this man is intellectually impaired. He's not saying that this man doesn't have a good IQ, or he's not wise in terms of the world. What he's saying is, he's a godless man. He's rejected the warning of God. He doesn't want to have anything to do with eternity and death and judgment and eternal life. And this is what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 1. Professing to be wise, they became fools. They don't want to do with morality. They don't want to limit themselves to the genders that God has assigned. In their wisdom, they have invented for themselves all kinds of identities. They don't want to think about judgment and eternal life. This is not a lack of intelligence. This is unrighteousness and godlessness. And he says, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Like I already intimated, it may not always be death, but there are cases where there can be spiritual death, like in the case of Esau, when later on he tried to repent. There was no room for repentance. By God's grace, that's not usually the case, but it is sometimes the case. There's always that danger. And so the Lord Jesus then closes with the final instruction in this parable. Very searching and very sober parable. Verse 21, this is his conclusion. This is the Lord Jesus' conclusion. So is he who lays up treasure for himself. In other words, again, this is not about being profitable and productive and being careful and wise. The Bible has a lot to say about how we are to be productive and wise. But it's to put that first. The riches of this world, the comfort in this life, what you can acquire in this life. If that is first and foremost in our life, then that becomes our God. and we are utterly foolish and godless. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. What does it mean when he says, not rich toward God? So we'll look at that very briefly in a minute. But let me connect this with verse 15 and verse 21. We should never forget this. It should be burned into our subconscious. Verse 15, and he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness. Don't look around and covet other people's gifts or money or houses or anything else. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses, even gifts and talents. Beware of this, says the giver of life, and the only one who can say, I am the life, the truth, and the way. That's lesson number one. It should be burned into our soul. Yes, we must work hard. We must be productive. Don't think we can go on benefits if we, unless of course we are unwell and or we are of an age that we are eligible for it. But you know, there's about one third of young people in this land, and it's not their fault. It's because the system has so programmed them that once they're 16, they can get all sorts of free benefits. And so we've ruined these Western cultures because of that. That's one of the reasons why countries like India and China and the poor countries, because there's no social network. Children have to work hard. This has nothing to do with that. We must work hard to the glory of God. We must be productive so that we can provide for ourselves and for the work of God. All that we have is stewardship given to us, and God will take account from us. It's got nothing to do with that. But when we accumulate for ourselves and we disregard the things of God and we are not rich toward God, what does it mean? In other words, if we have an abundance of things, then we ought to give to God's work. There's a Syriac version and an Arabic version which translates it like this, rich in God. That's another aspect of what it means to be rich toward God. What does it mean to be rich in God? Well, Jeremiah 10:16, we've often heard this, and I'm sure it's one of our favorite verses. The portion of Jacob is not like unto them, because he is the maker of all things. In other words, Jacob, Israel's portion, is God himself. He is our inheritance. We are rich in him. And if he has made us rich in other things, whether it be talent or energy, that's true, isn't it? Some people have great energy. I know a man who can work for 20 hours out of 24. And I'm sure you've heard of these people. There have been other people who were like that. They say Winston Churchill, apart from a short nap, needed only 4 hours sleep. There are other people in the world like this. But then we have to give it to the Lord's work. Rich toward God. It also means rich in repentance and faith and the service of God. We ought to be growing in the characteristics of godliness. And it certainly means investing in eternity. The great John Calvin, you know, he had all sorts of illnesses, bleeding, stone, problem. There many times he was carried into the pulpit and so on, and he would work late. He was a workaholic. He would work late into the night. One of these men who hardly slept. And when he was tired and exhausted, he would repeat to himself, but I'm investing in eternity. I'm investing in eternity. Now, I'm not suggesting that any of you should be like John Callan. Not many people can survive working like that. You should take care of your body. But we must make a covenant with God, and we must carefully invest in eternity. And so I close with the words of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in verses 20 and 21. But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you." Well, of course, we don't know when and which night or which day our soul will be required of us. But we know this. We have to number our days and apply our hearts to wisdom. Every passing day means one less day before we approach eternity. And then the Lord Jesus' own words. "So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Our focus in everything we do must be to enrich ourselves in the things of God and for his church and for his people. Well, may the Lord save us from eternal folly, and may the Lord help each one of us to be diligent, to be rich in God and toward God. Amen. Amen, Maddie. Well, let's close by singing hymn number 810. "Jerusalem, the golden, with milk and honey blessed, beneath thy contemplation sink heart and voice oppressed. I know not, oh, I know not, what joys await us there, what radiancy of glory, what bliss beyond compare." Hymn number 810.
Thank you.
standing if you're able and I'll close the prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pray that by your word and the power of your spirit, we will learn the eternal truths that it is not in the abundance of things or even talents or mental abilities and acuity that the life of the soul consists in, but it is in being rich in God and toward God. And how abundantly rich we are in the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Lord, we pray that you will help us to be diligent in this world and be productive, and if it is your will, profitable. But whatever it might be, we pray that you will be our God, that our riches will be in you, that our eyes will and hearts will be set in heaven and not upon the earth. And now, Lord, we pray that you will enrich us even in the contemplation of that eternal Jerusalem, not because of the place, but because in that place we will dwell and be nourished in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we pray that you will help us to long for that and glory in him who is our Savior and our riches. For this we ask in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.